Somebody was asking about the Fitbit. It's still up here. If anybody has lost one, it is here. Last night, we were treated to one of the very special events that we have at River Chase on a yearly basis. And that was our teenagers entertaining the live wires and what is called the Golden Age Banquet. And it was a treat. And you need to be attending if you didn't attend last night. Of course, based on last night's crowd, I don't know where we would have put you, but we would make room. It is a special thing. Every year, it seems to be more and more of a production. I know early on, when River Chase first started, they had a talent show that is still much talked about. And it may very well be that the reason we don't have them anymore is because that one is so much talked about. But if we had a talent show, we have a congregation full of individuals with some very special talents. And they were a great many of them on display last night. I told Dee when it was over, it gets more and more of an elaborate and great production every year. And she said, next year, there will be no props and there will be only mimes. So we'll see what exactly that is for next year, and we'll see exactly what happens. I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. I'll tell you why we're going to go there, and we're going to go through a summary, a look at all that is said in the book of Ephesians, primarily as it answers five questions. And those five questions are going to be the heart of what we're going to be looking at today. And the reason why I wanted to do this is I was listening to an interview that was on television the other day. It was on one of the news channels. And the interview was with a man who had recently written a book. And I forgot the exact, there's one key word in the title, and right now I can't think of it. But if you really are interested in the book, I'll get it for you and let you, I'll get the title for you and let you know what the title is. And the question comes up, how do we do it? He was asked this question. How do we reach the world for Jesus in a post-Christian world where Christianity seems to be being despised more and more? So how do we go about winning the world that we live in and the world that we're a part of for Jesus Christ? And that's a very important and a very good question. And I thought he had a very excellent summary answer that his book was about. But you don't need to read his book, and you'll see why in just a second. So how do we do that? And if you're not aware of it, even though we live in the Bible Belt and in the South, where things change a little bit slower for us than they do elsewhere, you travel anywhere in our country, it's not necessarily true all over the world. Notable exceptions would be certain places in Africa where Christianity is growing and thriving, and certain places in other parts of the world where Christianity is growing and thriving. But in the United States, there's been a culture shift. In the United States, there has been a change. So how do we bring Christianity to our world where it's a post-Christian world and Christianity is basically despised? The good news is that's exactly the world Christianity was brought into to begin with. It is exactly that kind of world that Christianity exploded on the scene and took the world for Christ. And as those who were opposed to it would say, they've turned the world upside down. And that's exactly the world that Christianity came into and the world that we have today. But we have to take a look at ourselves, and we have to do some thinking about ourselves individually. This is going to promote guilt on the part of all of us, but it's not intended to. It's intended to make us think. It's intended to make us look at ourselves and really do a self-evaluation that is serious and that is deep and causes us to change. The author of the book said there's two things absolutely essential. The first one is, and this is the interview of the book, The first one is we have to get back to the basics of what we believe. Now, what he's talking about in basics might be different. But with regard to us, the basics are, what do we have in the Bible? What is the Bible? And we understand what the Bible is and how it came to us. And what does it say? And what is it talking about? And we have to ourselves get back to the basics of what we believe and understand why we believe it. And really come to the point of concluding, do we believe it? We have to get back to the basics of what we believe. And then the second one that is just as vital is we must live what we believe. We must be living exactly what we believe. And we believe it from God, and why don't we live that way? If we believe this is what God would have us to be like, then why aren't we doing it? And so we have to get back to the basics, and we have to believe, and we have to live what we believe. Now, as I listened to this interview, and I listened to what he was saying, and he was promoting, or the news story was promoting his book. And my thought was, you don't need his book. You need the New Testament. And in particular, what you need in the New Testament, the place to start would be the book of Ephesians. Because this is where Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And the place where all of those in Asia heard the gospel of Jesus Christ because of 2 years of work that the Apostle Paul did at a school. And he's writing to the church in the middle of that pagan place. And he says these things to them that get to the heart of what all of us need to know. So I want to raise the question, then we're going to divide it up into five categories, and I want you to take a look at. We're not going to read a lot until we get to the last two. And when we get to the last two, we're not going to read so much as we're going to skim, but I want you to be in the book of Ephesians. And when we start reading and skimming, we're going to start with chapter one, and then we're going to pick selected things as we go through. But here are the questions. Do you know what God has done for you? If you don't know what God has done for you, you don't have a message to tell anybody. Most of our message has been, and it needs to change, why my church is better than your church. Why you ought to come be with us instead of where you are. And if that's the basic body of our message, how long has it been since we thought about this? What has God done for you? And if I don't know the answer to that, I'm not ready to bring somebody to my Christ. If I don't understand exactly what he's done for me, and I know it, not only do I know it, I've been deeply and profanely influenced by it, overwhelmed by it, and changed by it. It's not just something that I've heard all of my life as I was growing up in Sunday school. It's something that I know in the depths of my heart. And it brings all kinds of emotions with it. So where am I with this one? Getting back to the basics. Do you know what God has done for you? He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Jesus. Do you know what that means? Can you name some of them? Do you know what it means that God has done this? Do you know now the importance of Jesus and being in Him? This is getting back to the basics. He has chosen us in Him to be holy and to be blameless. God has chosen us in Christ to be holy and to be blameless. Do you know what that means, to be holy and blameless? Do you know what it means from the standpoint of the responsibility upon each of us individually? To live to honor Him and thus be holy and blameless. And sometimes do we know that so much that we're overwhelmed with the impossibility of it? And do we understand what God has done to make us something we could not do ourselves? Holy and blameless in Christ in spite of our faults and weaknesses. Do we understand what God has done for us? Do we understand what God has granted for us in Christ Jesus? Do you know what it means when God says, you have been adopted as a child of God? Do you know what that means in relationship to your relationship with angels? Do you know what that means in relationship to your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know what it means with regard to your relationship to God? Do you know what heaven's going to be like? Because we are adopted as His own children. Do you understand what that means? And if I don't have a middle concept of what that means, how can I explain to somebody what God has done for me? And what would be the nature of the things I would tell people about if I wanted to explain to them what God had done for me? Would it be connected with physical blessings? If I wanted to tell you what God had done for me, would I talk about a physical blessing that I had received, or the blessings given to me and my family in this world? Am I missing the whole point? Do I know what God has done for me? And can I share it with somebody else? And He'll do the same thing for you. And He's offering the same thing to you. Second question. What do you have in Jesus? All spiritual blessings is the way it starts. And they're summarized all through the book of Ephesians. Do you know what you have in Jesus Christ? Do you understand what you have in Jesus Christ to the point that there is nothing that would separate you from Jesus? There is no way you would walk away from Jesus. Because you know what you have in Him. And yet people walk away from Him every day. And people pay no attention to who He is and what He says and what He's done. Sometimes you just even want to ask, what are you doing here? If you have no concept of this. And if you have this and you understand this, there's nothing that would keep you from here. Because this is the body. And Jesus is married to His body. And He wants us to be a part of His body. So do you know what you have in Jesus? You are holy. God sees you as holy. You are redeemed. You were separated from God because of the things that you did wrong in life. But in Christ Jesus, you have been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And with that price, you were brought back into fellowship with God to be His child. You are forgiven. In Christ Jesus, forgiven of everything you've ever done wrong. In Christ Jesus, continually forgiven. Even though new sins fall on your life, you acknowledge those sins and you ask God to forgive you. Those sins are forgiven. Do you know what you have in Jesus? Do you know that a person outside of Jesus does not have it? Do you know that it is only in Jesus where these things are? Do you know what it means to have His mind and His spirit living in you? Do you know what that means? Number one, do you know that that is true? You have His mind and His Spirit living in you, and we are to have His mind and His Spirit living in us. Do you know what it means? To have His Spirit, His mind living in me. It's a choice, you know. It's something we choose to have. And it's something we choose to do. We choose to be the temple of God Himself, the dwelling place of Jesus Himself, the dwelling place of His Spirit. Now read with me. We're going to read a few verses. The first one is this one, chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, where we'll let Paul tell us about what it means to have His mind and His Spirit living in us. In verses 13 and 14, in Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There's a message to be heard. There's a message to be listened to. It's a message to be obeyed. It is a message to surrender to. But after you have listened to the message, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed it, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption, buying back, of God's own possession for the purpose of praising His glory, to the praise of God's glory. That's why I've been redeemed. To be one that praises and causes others to praise the glory of God, which is going to be so important with the last question that we're going to look at in a second. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you and making mention of you in all of my prayers. Pick up with 17. Paul says that in his prayer to God, he prays that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, Jesus. I want you to come to understand and know all that God has revealed to us about Jesus and what He means to us. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of the power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. And that same strength of might is the strength of might that He used to raise Jesus from the dead. And that same strength of might is what He uses to bring us from the dead. You don't get this just because you say, I want it, or just because you declare you have it. If you don't understand these things about all that God has given to us in Christ, you don't have His mind in you yet. And if you don't have His mind in you yet, part of the reason is because you're not reading, and you're not thinking, you're not contemplating, you're not seeing and understanding the promises that God has made to us and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, 3 and 5, he says this. Among them, among the world, among those that are lost, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, doing whatever we wanted to do, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And by grace have you been saved. Do you understand what that means? To live like the world is to do whatever I want to do, and to be guided and directed by my thoughts and my desires. That is not the mind of Christ living in me. That is the exact opposite of being a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. The individual who is directed by the words and will of God. The individual whose mind is on the things of the Spirit rather than the things of his own body and the things of his own desires. That's the individual who has become the dwelling place of God. Do I know what it means to be God's dwelling place? Do I know that that's what I am? That if I'm a Christian and I belong to Christ, it means I have his mind and his Spirit dwelling within me. And then the verse that was read for us, 14 through 19. Paul again says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." What does that mean? He's praying to God. Here's why I pray to God. "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Here's what I'm praying for, he says. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." You know what it means to have the mind of Christ and the heart of Jesus in you. It means you're putting to death yourself and you're allowing God to live through you. You're putting to death yourself and you're allowing Jesus to live through you. If we're going to take a non-Christian world for Christ, we've got to get back to the basics of what we know and understand from God's Word, therefore what we believe. And we've got to live it. That's what the man said. And evidently, somewhere along the line, he read Ephesians. Because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Then the last one. Do you know what impact being the dwelling place of God will have on your life? Now, I realize as I read that, that's a little confusing and it might be hard to get. But here you are, the temple of God and the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what impact that has on your life? Do you know what that means in the life that you live? Well, let's start. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance of one another in love, and be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." You walk in love toward one another. You walk in love toward everyone. And you do everything you can to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace with one another. So we're not destroying each other. We're recognizing each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, all of whom are sons of God, and we're striving to live together and work together in love and in peace. 14 through 16, still in chapter 4, Paul writes this: "No longer are we to be children tossed back and forth by everything that we hear." We're not concerned about everything that we hear and all the different thoughts that come to us and that we're bombarded with. But we speak the truth in love. And we grow up in all aspects into him who's the head. That's Christ. And that whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Each individual part striving to be like Christ and encouraging us as we see them, and also challenging us as we talk with one another to be like him. 17. "Therefore, I affirm and I insist on it in the Lord that you no longer live like the rest of the world, walking in the futility of their mind and being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. They've become callous. They've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity along with greediness. They live for themselves. And they do whatever they want to do, regardless if it's right or wrong. You didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard of him and have been taught of him, just as truth is in Christ Jesus, that with reference to your former manner of life, you put it away. You put away your former manner of life and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on a new mind. And that new mind is in the likeness of God himself. You become like him in this world in which we live. That means you stop lying. You stop saying things that are not true. You tell the truth. That means anger is limited. Certainly there are things that cause you to be angry, but you don't let the sun go down on your anger. You deal with it. You don't let it fester and continue. You don't give the devil an opportunity. You stop stealing. And instead of stealing, you have to, in order to give to the one that's in need and to individuals that are in need of help. You don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only words that are be beneficial and move an individual toward God. Help them to come to a better understanding of what God is like. Help them to come to a better understanding of what it means to walk in the likeness of God. You don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, you have any? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. And in chapter 5, 1 through 2, imitators of God, as beloved children of God, walk in love as you walk in Christ. In 14 and 16, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. I said 13, I meant 3 and 4. 3 and 4, immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 10, try to learn what pleases Jesus. Another summary statement, verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what God wants. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And then verse 18, another summary statement. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the mind of God, with the heart of Jesus, and with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And let love flow. Let love be shown in your relationship with your spouse. First and foremost, even before the children. Jane had listened to a program this week, and somebody made a comment that is absolutely true, but we forget about it in our culture. If you ask couples all across the United States of America, and they have a family, and you ask them, what's the most important thing with regard to your family? The number one answer that would come back would be our children. And that's not right. It's your relationship with your spouse. And then the children next. And the family, it's got to be the relationship between mom and dad. And so Paul starts it off here. This love shows in the relationship that you have with your spouse. This love shows in the relationship that you have with your children. This love shows in the relationship that you have with slave or master, or your employer and your employee. The other ones that you work for, and the other ones who work for you. And this is where this love begins to be demonstrated, and it's demonstrated from there throughout. So what do we do? Get back to basics. Get back to basics and live it. Live what those basics are. And that's how we become the people of God. And that's how we show others the way to Christ and the way to being like God. Are you ready to be baptized into Christ? Are you ready to have His blood to wash you free of your sins? Do you need to come home to Christ? If you desire to respond to His invitation, we offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.